Morning. Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I was challenged by our Sunday school lesson this morning, and at the same time was also impressed how the Spirit works on a Sunday morning. I prepared a message, and you never know what is mentioned in the Sunday school lesson. But there was some comments that kind of go along with what I've going to look at this morning here. The thing of divided worship, essentially what we were looking at in our Sunday school. And the thought or question was brought out, how easy is that for us today? And if we're all honest, it's something where I struggle with, I battle with. We're in the human flesh. So this morning, my message title is, What is a Christian? In that battle with the right and wrong, what is a Christian? Who is a Christian? It can very easily roll off our tongues. If I would ask for a raise of hand of who's a Christian this morning, probably most of us, if not all of us, would put our hands up. And in our culture today, the term Christian is broadly used. We call businesses Christian. There's churches that are Christian. There's supposedly Christian politicians, Christian nationalism. Is that Christian? What is meant when we say, I am a Christian? Back to our Sunday school lesson of the man Micah. There again, he wanted to serve God, but yet it wasn't done according to the law that was at the time there. So even today, the word Christian has become synonymous with anyone who professes to follow Christ. If you simply profess that you know Christ, or I'm a Christian, and it can stop there. No, we're maybe a decent law-abiding upright person. So does that mean I'm a Christian? In a world today, it seems like that's what some people have reduced the term to. As long as I'm a decent human, abide by the laws of the land, it seems like then they simply, I guess I'm a Christian. It's a very, very easy thing people can. But then there is a segment of people that in today's world that have or don't want anything to do with it. So the term Christian, we'll look at where it was first used. But the name Christian, or the word Christian, is actually going to be used three times in the New Testament, and the Bible is as such. There's other terms used, but the actual word Christian or Christians is only used three times. And as early as AD 110, in the letter of Ignatius of Antioch, the term is used by Christians to describe themselves. And at least up until Constantine, it was meant almost exclusively to anyone who followed the way of Jesus, often the way of suffering. And words change their meaning over time. And eventually, to be a Christian was less about any kind of personal connection to Jesus, but it was more the default identity of many Europeans. It became a political, social, or cultural identity. Much like being Roman once meant allegiance to the empire, for many, being Christian meant allegiance to a system rather than a person. For many today, we still see that as well. It's an allegiance, or as long as I attend a Christian church, then I must be a Christian. Today, it's why people claim to be Christian yet hold beliefs and live in a way entirely contrary to the way of Christ, because they're aligning themselves to a system and not Jesus Christ himself. So this morning, what does it actually mean to be a Christian? What's the biblical definition of Christian? Turn with me to Acts 11 and verse 26. This is where the term is first used in the Bible and in the church age. So Acts 11, verse 26, but just to give a little context, there was persecution, verse 19, there was they which were scattered abroad upon persecution. They traveled. It started in Jerusalem or Judea, but as there was persecution, the church spread. And it no longer was contained to a local geographical, just a small local area. It had spread into the more or less into the known world, the Roman Empire. Then. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And we say he went, and 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. Barnabas went to Saul, or went to look at, to get Saul for Saul's help. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So we have the disciples. Verse 26 mentions that, the disciples. That was often a common term that was used before Christians. They were called Yeah, up to this point in Acts, followers of Jesus have been called by many names, such as disciples, saints, brethren, witnesses, friends, and even people of the way. So, the disciples, the church, that's who they had gathered together. They were following Jesus' teaching. This was the beginning of the church age. And this new name was coined, Christians. And today many people embrace it. We use it without really thinking. But its literal meaning is either belonging to Messiah or simply followers of Christ. And believers in Christ, or these disciples at Antioch, were called Christians. And as I mentioned, it was a time when there was rapid expansion of the church. Persecution had forced believers or disciples from Jerusalem, and they took the gospel to various areas. And Antioch was a Greek city, or had Greek influence anyway. And so this was not a city that was part of Israel. So there was a different influence than a city of Israel. And because of the Greek influence at the city, it's in that this time as well, it was common for Greeks to give nicknames to particular groups. And they were often done out of satire. It was more just it wasn't always the best thing when a group was given a nickname. And it's very possible that's what happened here. This name Christian was meant to be the derogatory, to be an insult against those disciples, those believers. It appears that it was given by those outside the church, the culture around them at that time, then more than the name it appears that it came from without, not from within. From within, they were known as disciples, followers, believers, saints. So this term Christian had a derogatory slant to it. It was most likely thrown around by outsiders to differentiate the Jesus followers or disciples from Jews. But this name was meant to be a distinguishing name between maybe the Jews that attempted to follow the law and those that followed Jesus' teaching. And the name stuck. We still use it today. This morning, a Christian is one. The reason they got this name as Christians is they were ones that followed Christ. They identified with Christ. They identified with Christ in their faith, doctrine, and practice. So that's Christian in name. I'd like to move on to Christian in belief. Turn with me to Acts 26. There's another verse that uses the word Christian. And this was, again, Paul. Paul was essentially on his way to Rome. He had appealed to Caesar, and there was various trials or court cases. He was part of or involved in before trials he was on before he arrived at Rome. So we have Paul sharing his testimony with Festus and Agrippa, and Festus, verse 24 of Acts 26, Festus thought Paul was mad, thought he's besides himself, or maybe use the word insane. But Paul says he's not mad. He's in his right mind. But he speaks the words of truth. And verse 27, Paul flips to King Agrippa. Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both also and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. So being a Christian means believing the gospel. Paul shared the gospel, shared his testimony, and brought each of these men to a decision. And that's the same for anyone today. Each person has a choice. Are we going to believe in Christ or reject him? It's one or the other. If you don't fully embrace it, then you're rejecting it. A true Christian has faith in Jesus as the Savior. And that is the gospel message, that Jesus is the Savior. We believe the gospel. In my studies, I came across a different perspective on verse 28. Different versions word Agrippa's phrase a little differently than the KJV. I'll just read it out of the ESV, Acts 26, verse 28, out of the ESV. It says, and Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? It puts it in a question form. So when you read different versions, different interpretations, was Agrippa asking this, saying this out of sincerity? Or you can almost get a sense of sarcasm in his words. Did Agrippa mean that you have just about persuaded me to become a Christian? Or did he mean, do you think you can persuade me to be a Christian? There again, you get the different ideas depends on various translations. So there's, either way, Agrippa had to make a choice. He either was almost persuaded, or he either outright rejected it because of the term Christian. You think I'm going, this Christian term, I believe, still had somewhat of a negative context to it, that King Agrippa, you could almost read it as he's king, and you think he's going to stoop to being a Christian? But again, each one of us, as a Christian, we are presented a choice. Well, not just as a Christian, as individuals, we are presented a choice. When the gospel's preached, are we going to believe, or are we going to reject? 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scripture. That belief, that message is part or central of the Christian faith. We need to believe that Christ died for our sins. We believe that he died. Believe that he rose again. Believe in the resurrection. If we don't believe that, then we're not a Christian. We're not following what the Bible teaches us. The central aspect of being a Christian involves faith in Jesus as the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He's the Savior that God promised in the Old Testament. Those Old Testament prophecies of a Messiah coming have been fulfilled. Christ's sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection are the foundation of our salvation and hope. Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There again, confessing a Jesus as Savior, believing that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Part of being a Christian is making it public. Making it public that, yes, I have chosen to follow Christ, or I will choose to follow Christ. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the answer for life. Believe that God raised him from the dead and gave us power for the plan of salvation. You run across it. There's people that, yeah, if you ask them, they might say they're a Christian. But have they publicly declared, confess the Lord Jesus? With the heart one believes, with the mouth confession is made. We need to make it public. A true Christian is unashamed to say Jesus is Lord, and he believes Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Moving on to 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. As Christians, Scripture is the foundation for our faith and conduct. All Scripture, not just some, it's all. All Scripture as we have it. We believe the Bible in its entirety is inerrant. In other words, it's without mistakes. It's a sure word. We believe it's been spoken by God through men. It's verses that mention that as well. And we believe the Bible is accurate, is correct, because it's God's word. Whether it's the creation account, whether it's prophecies fulfilled by Christ, whether it's prophecies of things yet to come. But I believe in today, we need to use and continue using Scripture as our moral and practical instructions. As 2 Timothy says, it's for doctrine. What do we believe? For reproof, for correction. There is times as humans we aren't right. We need Scripture to correct us. But also instruction in righteousness, instruction in how to live life. Which leads me to my third point of what is a Christian and looking at that in practice. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4 yet. And 1 Peter 4, verse 16, this is the third time it's used in the Bible, the word Christian. 1 Peter 4, verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So this morning, the Christian life is not a guarantee that we're going to have a life of ease. Rather, it's a life that's involves suffering to some degree or other. John 15, this is Jesus speaking, says that the world hates you. Know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So if we are going to be a Christian, if we are a Christian, it's safe to say that we should expect suffering, expect trouble, expect the world around us to, as Jesus says, to hate us. And it's because of the truth that's being presented. Because if our lives are patterned and following after the truth, the Bible, what Scripture teaches us, the devil, the world, hates that. The devil is out to destroy God's plan, God's people, the Christians. Being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, means repenting of sin. Many people today claim to be Christians. But yet, as you look at their lives, they're no different than the rest of the world. And that's largely due to of not forsaking sin. As Jesus says, it's in the Gospels, if anyone is going to follow him, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's a denial of self, repenting of sin, realizing that Jesus is the answer to our miserable life. When you're living a life of sin, life is miserable. Nothing seems right. But when we were following Jesus or becoming a Christian means repenting of sin, forsaking the old nature. It's about knowing Jesus personally. Yes, we can come to church here this morning. That's good. It's right. It's needed. But is that where our Christian walk stops? Is it only a one day a week thing? And I'm also thankful for the Christian homes here, the ones that we've been raised in. But that alone does not save us. That alone does not automatically make us a Christian. It's a blessing to have that godly Christian influence. But at some point in life, each one of us have to make a decision. Am I going to follow Christ? And neither is about simply knowing the Bible. We need to know the Bible, but simply Bible knowledge in our head that doesn't make it to our heart does not save us. Does not make us a Christian. Being a Christian is about having a changed heart. And through this changed heart, we follow the way of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the verse on the board there out of Galatians 2 would also fit as well. As anyone is in Christ, not I but Christ. The life we live is about serving Christ, about following Christ. Becoming a Christian means recognizing one's need of salvation and turning from sin. I might have touched on that already, but if anyone is in Christ, or simply say if anyone is a Christian, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. We have, with God's help, the Holy Spirit, we crucify daily our flesh. And all things become new. We become a new person in Christ. Our life becomes transformed from an old sinful and all the habits that go with that to something new, something different. To be a follower of Christ means turning your back on something or someone. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about the things of this world. It's about turning our back on that and following Christ. And yes, there is a battle. That is part of life. There is the battle of sin and a battle for holiness and serving the Lord. But it's through receiving the Holy Spirit. It's another mark of a Christian. A Christian has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Spirit that it empowers us Christians for godly living. Mentioned in Galatians 5, 16, and 17. That Spirit guides us into all truth. John 16, 13. And that Spirit testifies that we are the children of God. Romans 8, 14 through 16. So being a Christian means loving and obeying Jesus. Obedience to God serves as tangible evidence of an internal transformation. Matthew 7, verse 20 says, by their fruits you will know them. What comes out of our life reveals who we are. A true Christian will show his faith by how he lives. There's many verses, many things we could bring in under living it out, but there's obedience. God requires and expects obedience from those that follow him. The thought of if you love me, if you love God, if you proclaim to be a Christian, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's obedience. People attempt to separate the two. They say, yes, I love Jesus, but then their life does not line up with what the Bible teaches us, with what God commands us how to live. As a true Christian, there will be love and there will be obedience. And along with that love and obedience, I believe there, a Christian will be part of and live in submission to a New Testament brotherhood. Christians gather regularly for worship, mutual encouragement, and teaching. We see that in Acts 2, verse 42, and also Hebrews 10, 25. When we gather together, it's to help foster spiritual growth. It's part of being accountable to each other. It's part of having a shared purpose in glorifying God, in walking life together. Ultimately, to be a Christian is to live a life oriented toward glorifying God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I believe that principle, as we believe in Jesus, believe that he's the answer to life, turn from sin, love and obey Jesus, then what we go through life, whether it's worship, whether it's our personal conduct, whether it's the jobs we have, the relationships, and even relating to the world around us, that, are we doing it and glorifying God? Do our lives, again, reflect the glory of God? This morning, despite the wide variety of beliefs that fall under the general Christian label today, I believe the Bible defines a true Christian, one who has personally received Jesus as Savior, one who trusts in the death and resurrection of Jesus for forgiveness of sins. It's one who has the Holy Spirit residing within, and it's one whose life shows change consistent with what the Bible teaches. Let's kneel for prayer.